I usually start off the message with maybe an illustration or a personal story or something that kind of lets us know there's a problem to be solved or a tension that needs to be managed. And then we dive into the scriptures to kind of see what the Bible has to say about that problem or about that tension that we're trying to manage. Today does not need any buildup at all. There needs no buildup, no suspense. If I were Steve Harvey? If I were Steve Harvey, and we're doing Family Feud this morning, and I took this side over here, you're one family, and I take you this side over here, second family. Okay, who's the better section? Let me hear it. Who's the better section? Oh. I'm sorry, guys. This guy is going to go first. So anyway, my wife's on this side. That helps explain a little bit the noise. So anyway, hey, I don't want to get in trouble today right out of the gate. I didn't mean anything by that. Everything, nothing but good. Love my wife. Love Heather. Yeah. Okay. Don't want to get in trouble here this morning. We can get in bad trouble up here. So I'm just kidding. Hey, I usually start off with a little bit of tension, which I have created here just in this moment. And if we were going to have this side versus this side on Family Feud, and I was to ask the question, what is the subject that the pastor can preach about or teach about? What is the one subject that is going to bring the most tension to the room? Anybody can give me some answers? Money. Out of 100 people surveyed, the birds and the bees. Oh, that's been added. That was not in first service. That was number two. Thank you, Dustin, for your sense of humor and adding that to the list today. Really appreciate your help. We don't need it all the time, though. Number one answer on the board, money, giving, tithing. That would be the number one thing that brings tension because money's a big part of our life. We need money. It takes money. The money makes the world go around. And where the tension maybe lies in the fact of in church, I heard someone yesterday that's been coming for about a year and a half tell me, you know, when I first came here, I thought that's all that it was going to be. I thought it was just going to be all the church wants is my money. He's been pleasantly surprised. That's not all that we talk about. One of the things we say around here is give us 3 Sundays. So this may be, you may be new today. This may be your first time. We have a saying around there that says, give us 3 Sundays to get to know our culture, to get to know our people, and to see how God works in your life and see God move in your life. We also say that today because not every Sunday is a giving Sunday. So if this is you today, I just want you to know you've entered a guilt-free zone. If this is your first Sunday here, or you're rather new here, you can kind of set this one out. This is kind of a family talk, family conversation, because there is tension that comes with money. I recognize even saying what the subject is, there might be some thinking, oh, this could be my last Sunday. We understand that. I hope it isn't. I hope you'll give us another week next Sunday. The tension I have is not with, if I'm honest, it's not with those that are here that all the time who I've been with the last 9 years, 2 years, 3 years. You're part of the family. You know me. You know what we talk about each week, and you know that we're about God's word, and when subjects come up, we have to address those subjects. My tension is more for if you're new here today. I feel that tension. You may not know this and think that a pastor would ever uninvite someone to church. I uninvited someone to church this week. There was someone that was maybe thinking about coming. I said, why don't you come next week when we start our series on community? Because I got chicken, and I chickened out. So you understand there's a little bit of tension that comes with this. Why preach on money then? Why preach on money if there's tension? Why do we do that to ourselves? Is it because God needs our money? Of course the answer is no. God owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hillsides. Does the church need money? Some pastors would give you a churchy answer and say, no, the church doesn't need your money. This pastor's probably said that churchy answer before. But let's be practical. Let's be real. Every organization, every family takes money to operate. Every family, every organization takes money to operate. It takes money to do ministry. Aren't you glad that we're able to pay the air conditioning bill today? Isn't that a blessing today that we're sitting here in the AC this morning? So yes, there's that, but that's not the reason that we talk about money. That's not the reason we teach on that periodically. The reason is this, is money is a spiritual issue. Money is a deeply spiritual issue because money is a trust issue. It's a spiritual issue because at the heart of the matter, it's about trust. And it's about, do we trust God to be who he says he is? And when I say spiritual, Jesus, we're going to talk about with the words of Jesus today. But I also want to, I didn't want to miss this. I almost just ended here, but I thought, man, we're going to miss it if we don't realize that money is a joy issue too. Because money is a value issue. Now, this is nothing new. This has been around for eons. We're going to go back a couple thousand years ago, and we're going to look at the words of Jesus, who knew his culture and knew his time, and money was applicable to his day. Is money still applicable to us today? Absolutely. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Money's a big subject. Money's an important subject. Jesus knew the issues, and he knew the hearts of the people. And so when he preached the recorded message that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, that you find in the three chapters of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preaches to different issues that we all face in life. It's a good sermon to read, and he covers about every issue that you can imagine. In the heart of that message, in the middle of it, chapter 6, he speaks to the issue of money and speaks to the issues that are dear to us and that we deal with every day. And so this is where we're going today in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus said these words, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We all give and we all support the things that matter to us, the things that we treasure. If your parents here today, we all know that we spend a lot more on our kids than we probably should because we treasure them. If your grandparents here today, some of you go crazy. There's a grandma in our church, her husband calls her Grandmazon. Because she gets on Amazon and thinks that grandchild needs everything from Amazon. So we might have some other Grandmazons out here. The things that matter to us, the things that are important to us. If you looked at my finances, you would see what's important to me. And if I looked at your finances, I would see what is important to you. Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let me get right out of the gate and make it clear that money is not bad. Money is not evil. Money is not immoral. It's amoral. It's neither good or bad. It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. There is nothing wrong with money. Some people will say, and they'll misquote a scripture that says, they'll misquote and say that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that in scripture. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. As we're going to see, Jesus and our Heavenly Father knows that we have needs, knows that there are things that we need money for, but it's the love of money. It's putting them, in essence, it's putting God in second place in any area of our life. God wants to be first, and we talked about that last week. We talk about it this week. Why on money this week versus four or five subjects? Because money is usually the last place people surrender to God. It's one of the last places that they have a trouble surrendering that and trusting God with that. And so today, Kerry Newhoff is a pastor and author that I like to read and love to watch his podcast. And he did a study and shared a few things about objections that people have about money in the church. I'm not going to share them all, but I'm going to share a couple with us today. The first objection is this, is that we hear, I can't afford it. I can't afford to give. In his studies that he had, and I think you could Google this and find plenty of studies your own, what he found was, though, that there is this common denominator that those who give, those who bless others, and those who give of themselves and give of their resources, they're more financially happy. They just have a greater life satisfaction, and that is not a rich or poor issue. There are those that don't have a lot that are extremely generous and extremely content and happy because they have learned the joy of giving. Jesus knew this objection. So when he talked about don't store up for yourselves treasures, and we said you can't have two masters, you're going to love one or hate the other, he goes into answering this first objection in verse 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Money is a spiritual issue because money is a trust issue. And Jesus clearly outlines a premise that he wants us to get, that he doesn't want us to worry. He is our heavenly Father. He's saying, the Father does not want you to worry. The Father has delivered a message to me that I share to you, that Jesus is saying that I want you to know my Father knows that you have needs. He knows that you need to live. Do you trust in my Father that he knows that you have needs, that he will take care of you, that you can trust him? Money is a spiritual issue because money is a trust issue. But it is hard if you worry. Any worriers besides me in the room this morning? Okay, once I said me, several hands went up. About 30% of you said yes, you worry, and we got 70% liars in here. So we all worry, and we have anxiety. We worry about different things. My stage of life, it's two single daughters that live in Florida a long ways away. They're so sick of me sending articles about three worries that I have for them: shark attacks, alligator attacks, and lightning strikes. Lightning strikes being the biggest one in Florida, not the alligators and the sharks. Riley is all in because she's seen all of the shark attacks. There was a plethora of shark attacks. That's a big word for me to use on a Sunday morning. Don't make me say it twice. There's a ton of shark attacks this last summer. And then not Leslie, Efren Morales told me about another one yesterday. If I don't worry enough, he told me about pythons, that I need to be worried about that too. So I'll need to start sending some articles about pythons as well. I don't think that's in their area. That's more in the central, the marsh. But we all worry. What do we do when we worry? How do we deal with our worry? It's what we kind of talked about last week. We pray first. And there's something about when we go to God in prayer and say, hey, it's not wrong to be anxious. Scripture is clear that when we're anxious, we're to take it to God. We're to trust in him. God wants us to trust him with our anxiousness, with our anxiety. He doesn't say we're not going to have it. He said, when you are anxious, bring it to me. And there's something about when we're praying to God that we can't worry at the same time, because we're releasing that worry to him. And there's something about when we give first that we're saying, God, I trust you. It's the antidote to our worry is to put him first in area of our life. He finishes out this part of the message, Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. At this point in the message, I wanted to give a confession that there's a lot of things that I struggle with. There's a lot of things that I have anxiety over, have doubts about. But I just have to confess to you that tithing is not one of them. I have plenty others, and we all have our different things. But I think I've been given an unfair advantage because I was raised in a pastor's home, and my mom and dad, they gave to the church first. They shared that as an example. when I had my first job mowing the church lawn, took me 8 hours because it was 3 acres of mowing and weeding. I got a $25 paycheck. They taught me to set $2.50 aside to put in the offering the next day. And then when we got married, again, I feel like I have an unfair advantage because, you know, when two people meet, they come from different backgrounds. But Heather came from a similar background. Her parents weren't pastors, but they were teachers in Southwest Kansas who were faithful to the Mead Church of the Nazarene there for all these years since 1980. And they gave, and they modeled that to Heather. So Heather and I do not fight about tithing. We do not fight about giving. Do we fight about other things? Absolutely. Did we fight yesterday? Absolutely. Was it on a walk on Old Farm Estates, if you happen to be looking outside your window? Yes, it was. Am I going to tell you what it was about? No, I'm not. It's none of your business. But we were having a good argument, and it took a while to kind of work our way through that. We have our arguments about things. We have our arguments about the other 90%. But we don't have arguments about the 10%. It's something that's kind of been settled for us. And even in 2008, when we were moving from Sacramento, California to Patterson, California, we had to sell our home and we had to rent in our new place. It became apparent very soon. And of course, in hindsight, you know that that was the housing bubble and things crashed, especially in California. And we lost our home. At the time, it was incredibly embarrassing for me to say that. I didn't want to tell anybody that we had lost our home. We were thankful it was a short sale. I mean, it was just that's just the step below foreclosure, if you don't know what that is, but it was hard. But if there's one thing that Heather and I made a decision, we made a decision to pay our rent because that's where we were living, and we stopped paying on the mortgage, which we hated that. But there's one thing we agreed on: we were going to continue to tithe and continue to trust God. Even more so, because when we give to God, we're in essence, we feel like we're saying to God, God, you're telling us to trust you. Now, it doesn't mean we've done some stupid things with our other 90%. We've been in and out of debt and done some dumb decisions. But when it comes to that 10%, it's been like, and sometimes more, sometimes God's called us to do more. We've never regretted that. And we feel like we're saying, God, you own this. You ask us to trust you. So there's kind of a freedom in us doing that. And throughout our 28 years of marriage, I look back on, and I did some figuring here recently, and I was like, we more than double have given to the church what we've given to our retirement. Now, don't be too impressed with that, because we started that retirement game late, and it's something we all want better for our kids, right? So our girls, they tithe their 10%, and they're giving about 7% to their retirement, even though it seems like it's so far away, because we all want better for our kids than we want for ourselves. But we don't regret that. And I don't share that to brag to you. I share that to say your pastor does not think he should preach to you about anything that he isn't doing himself. And your pastor wants, and my last church, I had a couple pastors like, you know, I serve, that's the way I give. And I was like, that's just not in the scripture. I can't find that in biblically. And so if you're going to be a part of my team and you're going to be part of this team, you're going to have to give. Both those pastors, unfortunately, moved on pretty quick to other places. Because we have to be willing to do what we say we're asking you to trust and give to God. So how do we store up treasures in heaven that we don't regret? How do we do that? It's a simple thing called the tithe. Now, 99% of pastors in the study of Kerry Newhoff, 99% of pastors knew what the tithe meant, that a tithe equals a tenth or 10%. But only 59% of Christians had a clear picture or a clear idea what a tithe is. So you're all very smart. You're all very intelligent. Because we don't know something doesn't mean we're not intelligent. It just means we don't know something. So I just wanted to be very clear what a tithe is. A tithe means a tenth, which means 10%. So in Kansas, a medium household income is $73,000. That's not the average income. The average is much higher than that, but the median household income is $73,000. So annual, that would be $7,300 a year. That's what a tithe is, which leads to a second objection, that tithing is an Old Testament concept, that it's something that was done in the Old Testament. First of all, I would say it wasn't part of the law. There was Melchizedek and with Abraham. There was tithing was long before the law came into place. But I will say this, in the New Testament, maybe someone else will prove me wrong here, I only see tithe itself mentioned once. Giving, yes, a lot. Tithing was only mentioned once that I can see, and it was by Jesus himself. And when Jesus did it, he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." He was telling these religious leaders, these religious elites, "You get the law, you got the law down, but you know what you don't have? You don't have my love down. And it's possible to give without love. It's possible to give without the motives that God wants us to come to the table. He wants us to seek justice in this world. There's a lot of injustices in this world that he wants his followers to seek how they can remedy those things, how they can be a part of it, to show mercy, to be faithful to him. Now, he's not saying don't do the other. He said, hey, there's an importance. And if you don't do this with love, it doesn't matter how much you give, because the Pharisees gave to the letter of the law, but they didn't do it from the right motive and from the right heart. What else did Jesus say about giving then? Well, one, he told the rich young ruler that came to him that said, hey, I'm doing all the Ten Commandments. What else must I do? Is there anything I'm lacking to enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said to him, yeah, you lack still one thing. Go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. He didn't ask everyone to go and sell all their possessions to give to the poor and follow him. He did it to the person who that was their stumbling block. That money and possessions were so important to him. He was obeying the Ten Commandments, but again, he didn't have the heart of Jesus. And so he said, nothing can be more important than me. And until you break the God of your money, you can't be a follower of me. He wasn't against the guy making money. Now, in the New Testament, in the early church, Acts chapter 2, 4, and 5, three of the first five chapters describing the early church talked about how the early church, they sold their possessions. They sold their homes. I don't know if these are first or second homes, but they sold their homes. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and they gave to those in the church that had need. They shared their resources like it was not their own and gave it to everyone. The apostle Paul talked about churches and their giving. In the Macedonian church, he said, they gave beyond their ability, beyond their ability. They gave even more. Paul talked about radical giving. So whenever we might think, well, giving's an Old Testament concept, my thinking and my thought is this. It looks like it's just a starting point, not the finish line. That God wants all of us, and he wants us to trust us with everything, and that nothing should come before God. And I don't want to miss this, that money is a joy issue, because money is a value issue. Again, I want to make clear, money's not bad. It's okay to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy the resources that God has blessed us with, to enjoy some of the things that we have in life. This isn't an anti-money speech. This is a God first. So the essence of joy is this. My two daughters in Florida, Heather and I drove Riley out in July for a couple weeks. The second week, we enjoyed some of the things that we spent money on. We enjoyed a fun week of vacation together. The first week together was all work, no play. Well, at least it was all work for this guy and a lot of play for the ladies. There's a couple things. One is IKEA. They love IKEA. Heather, Reagan, and Riley, they love IKEA. I loathe IKEA. I loathe it. Because they buy these things. Riley's dresser took me over 8 hours to put together. And you can't do it without instructions because there's over 1,000 pieces and parts. So I loathe putting IKEA furniture together. Their apartment, they don't fix everything there. And one of the things they say is good enough was the caulking around their bathrooms didn't look very good. And it looked like it was dirty even though the place was clean. And so I re-caulked, I took all the old caulking out in their bathrooms and put new caulking in. It looked nice and white and shiny. When I was in college and I painted through college, when my boss gave me the job of caulking, I hated that more than sanding. I mean, I hated that more than about anything. But can I tell you something? About that first week of human slavery, I enjoyed every minute of it. It was so fun. And I took such enjoyment and pride. And I mean, I was kind of going overboard. I've still called them here recently, like, how's those bathrooms look? And they're like, it looks good, Dad. You don't need to remind us what you did again. I mean, I was so proud of it. And I loved it. And putting that, their helping put their apartment together and clean it, I enjoyed every moment of it. There was a joy in something that I just despised doing. I mean, if you ask me after church today if I can come to your house and do some caulking, or if I can help put together an IKEA piece of furniture, I'm going to have to pray really hard about that. And I'm going to have to pray even harder to have joy in doing that. But when we know why and who we're doing it for, and when it's done out of love, it changes everything. And when we understand that a lot of people think that God just wants things from them. God wants, trust me, God wants way more for you than he wants from you. He wants way more for you. He gave his life for us. He died on the cross for us. He cried that we may have freedom, that we may have life and abundant life. He wants more for us than he wants from us. What he wants from us is he wants us to trust him. He wants us to put our trust in him. This is my hope for us, my hope for you as your pastor. Each and every week, no matter what I'm preaching on, this passage from the Apostle Paul is my prayer for you, that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every single week, doesn't matter what we're preaching on, what we're teaching on, this is the hope, is that you would be filled with hope, with joy, with peace. But here's what I know about me, and so if I know this about me, I think I can say that I know this about us. Our joy and peace is in direct proportion to our trust in God. The more I trust God, the more peace and the more joy I have in my life. In those moments when I'm doubting God and I'm not putting my faith in him, and I'm consumed with how I'm going to figure this out, when I do that, I have less peace and I have less joy. And I think that's for all of us. I think in proportion, the more that we trust God, the more peace and the more joy that we're going to have, because we're like, God, this is on you. This is your problem. I added something this morning. Dustin's so awesome, and I was sending him something this morning. I said, Dustin, I just saw this. Is there something I can add to the message that maybe says the whole message better than I can say it in a minute and a half? And I'm thankful Dustin said, yeah, we can do this. And so I just love what this musician, I don't even know who he is, you might know who it is, what he says.
Isn't it a bummer that God wants our trust? Like, isn't it a bummer that Hebrews 11 says, I love when I say things like that because I watch some people's face go, what are you doing? Isn't it a bummer that it says without faith it's impossible to please God? Do you know why that's a bummer? Because in order to have faith, you have to not have all the answers. Which another way you could read that verse is, to have all the answers, it's impossible to please God. That's very, like, did you ever hear that story? Brennan Manning writes about it in a book called Ruthless Trust, among other places. But there's a guy, he wanted to be a missionary, so he flew to India, to Calcutta, to visit Mother Teresa. And he says, Mother Teresa, I've flown all the way over the world so that you could pray over me, that I could have clarity about God's will for my life. And Mother Teresa says, no, I won't pray for that, because certainty is your last idol that you're clinging to. I will pray that you trust God. In fact, there's some people who would say a better interpretation of Scripture is to stop worrying about, do I believe in God, and just ask yourself, do I trust God? Because even the demons believe, and they shudder. But do I actually trust him? And that's what that song is about. Is most of the time, no. But I'm learning. I'm learning.
That idol, that resonated with me. I like to be in control. I like certainty. I like certainty in my family. I like certainty in everything that I do. And just to think that God doesn't want me to know everything, because if I know everything, I'm not trusting him. If we know everything, we're not trusting him. God sees things that we don't see. And a lot of the reason he doesn't let us see those things is because he wants us to trust in him. Now, at this point in the message, you're either fully convinced that money is a spiritual issue, or you're not. Or you can, or you're certain that it's a joy issue, or you're not. So I'm not here to convince you any farther. I would say this: if you're convinced that money is a spiritual issue, that it's a joy issue, that it's because it's a trust issue, can I give us three things this morning to help us grow in our trust in Him? The first one is this, is to make giving a priority, a first. We talked last week that God wants to be first in everything. He wants to be first in our day. He wants to be first in our week. He wants to be first in our marriage. He wants to be first in our family. He wants to be first in our work. He wants to be first in everything. One of the hardest things for people to do and followers of Jesus to do is to give God first with their money, to make it a priority, to make it first. Paul said to the church in Corinth, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." Not your neighbor's income, your income. "Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." This is about asking God. This is an all-skate, all-participation. God, it's a big decision. It's a big spiritual decision when you make a decision. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to trust Him with my finances, with my money. The second thing is, once you make it a priority, then you have to decide on a percentage. "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And I would say this to you today: if you can't give cheerfully, don't give. Don't do it. Wait till you're at a place that you can give with a glad heart, with a cheerful heart. Because that's, God wants you to be cheerful. He wants you to be joyful. He wants this to be joy in your life. So wait until you're at that place and make that decision to decide in your heart what to give, not out of manipulation, not out of compulsion, but out of, because your attitude makes all the difference. So Darren Thomas, he goes to our church. He's the owner of HTO, free advertisement for him today, on a 103 degree day. Go get yourself a tea. Anyway, Darren, on his Facebook post, which I watch some of your Facebook posts, I just don't comment on a lot of them. I'm what you call a Facebook stalker. I'm stalking you. Most of you are in pretty good behavior. Most of you wouldn't be putting time out, most of you. Few of you need to be putting time out. But I love his Facebook post that says, "I get to today." And it's usually not, "I get to go to the game," or "I get to go to the lake," or "I get to do this." A lot of times when he says, "I get to," it's like something like, "I get to clean the toilets today." It's all about an attitude that he gets to do this. And our attitude makes all the difference. And if our giving is a have to, we're never going to get there. But if our giving can become, I get to be a part of this. So to pick on another person in my church without permission, Josh Hobmeyer, he was one of our board members, and Tuesday night at the end of board meeting, he pulled me aside because early in the board meeting I said, "Hey, here's what I'm preaching on. Would y'all pray about that this Sunday? There's a little bit of tension in this subject." And afterwards he pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, I work a lot. I'm out of town a lot. I would like to do more here, but one thing that gives Aaron and I great joy is to be a part of everything that this church is doing. When we hear what the church is doing in community, when we hear what the church is doing with our young people and our camps and the things that we're doing, and even on the things that we're doing in our church to make it better," he goes, "we get so much joy out of being a part of this." And he was basically encouraging me to go for it on Sunday, to not back off, not to be a chicken, not to be what, did I tell you that I uninvited someone to church? Did I tell you that? How shame on me. I uninvited someone to church today because I come back next week. He was like, "Be bold, because there is a joy in being a part of something bigger than ourselves. So make a decision to give a percentage." And then lastly, be a progressive giver, Paul says. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." We all want to grow in our knowledge, in our faith, in our love. It's kind of hard to quantify those sometimes. I mean, how much am I really loving Heather or not? How much am I really loving you or not? Sometimes it's hard to quantify. Something about giving is, it's just easy. It's easier to decide that, yeah, I either give or I don't. I do this much or I don't do this much. But one of the ways that we're called is we're called to grow in the grace of giving. For some of us today, that might be taking a first step and going, I'm going to accept the challenge to start giving. I'm going to start tithing. For others, it may be, you know what? I give, but if I'm honest, I give more like the Pharisee. It's more of a have to than I get to. But man, I feel like I'm going to flip that switch today. I get to be a part of this. I get to do this, not a have to do this. And then I would say, honestly, for some in the room and some online, that there are those that God has blessed you with the gift of giving. There's different gifts. We're all called to give. We're all called to serve. We're all called to lead our families. We lead at different levels, but we're all called to do those gifts in the small. But some of those gifts, people are given the gift of encouragement. I love the gift of encouragement. It beats the gift of discouragement every day and twice on Sunday, which discouragement's not in the Bible, by the way. Serving, leadership, preaching, to be apostles. One of those gifts is giving. And if God has given you the gift of giving, he's given you the ability to make more income and resources. I know it's a struggle, because I don't know about you, the more I've made throughout my lifetime, my desires increase. They don't get less. There's more stuff I want to do, right? I'm just being honest. That's one of the reasons we give, because it helps break the stronghold of our greed. It helps fight that greed within me that wants everything for myself. By giving to God, it helps fight that. But to excel in the grace of giving, if God has blessed you, bless the kingdom of God. Be a blessing to the church, and it'll be an encouragement to all. With that being said, I just say this. The early church excelled not because everyone gave equally, but because everyone gave sacrificially. They gave according to what God had blessed them with, not their neighbor or someone else. The early church gave as a priority. They gave a percentage. They gave progressively. And that's all that I'm encouraging you today. I'm going to invite some volunteers. If I did this at the beginning or put this out, I thought you guys might run to the bathrooms. But anyway, we locked the doors so no one can get out right now. I'm just kidding. You're free to leave anytime you want. But I'm going to ask our volunteers to come forward. I wanted them to give you something today. And this is our response. This is a challenge. And as they move quickly to pass these out, because I know that it's hard to listen and to do this at the same time, so I'm going to wait till everyone received one of these cards. What I would say, again, is if you're new today, this is a guilt-free zone, or if you're newer, I'm the last thing I want to do is for someone to feel manipulated or guilty about something. I truly want it to be that you get to grow in your joy and peace as you trust in Him, as you trust in God. That's the fundamental question today, is do we trust Him? Do we believe that our God is trustworthy? Do we believe that our God is good? Do we believe that He truly does know our needs and wants to take care of us? Do we trust Him or do we not? That's the question each and every week, no matter what the subject is. Do I trust God? Do I not trust God? It's an opportunity for us to grow in our trust. And again, it's one of the hardest things. Let's just acknowledge that this is not easy, that it's hard. And I know you can read this morning, but I just want to read the challenge that's before you, because this is a 90-day tithing challenge. We've done this before. We do this annually. It's basically a challenge that to test God. All of Scripture says it's a sin to test God, except one place. In Malachi, it says, test me. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour so much blessings on you. And by the way, blessings is not just financially. I'm not a prosperity gospel. In fact, the moment you make a decision to give, your car may break down tomorrow. Let's just be honest. Because we can't control life and when those things happen. But when we trust God, there's a freedom and a peace. And so this is a challenge to, maybe you haven't taken that step of giving. And so the first one, if you haven't taken that step, is for you. It said, I would like to test God's faithfulness by accepting the 90-day tithing challenge. I agree that starting next Sunday, September 1st, my household will give to God through Inspire Church a tithe equal to 10% of our income. And at the end of the 90-day period, November 30th, if I'm not convinced of God's faithfulness to bless my obedience to His word, then I will be entitled to request a refund of the full amount of contributions made during this 90-day period. I just say, no questions asked. This is between you and God. And Brian, would you raise your hand? Brian is our bookkeeper, our treasurer. He does so much around here. I'm so thankful for that. Gives so much of his time and energy. But at the end of the 90 days, you don't come to me. You don't come to one of the pastors. Go to Brian. Brian, would you raise your hand again for those that didn't see you the first time? You go to Brian, and he's not going to say, hey, would you give another 30 days? Are you sure? Can we talk about this? If you come up to him, there's going to be no questions asked, no condemnation, no judgment. It'll just be, hey, let's go look at the records. Let me write a check out to you. It's easy to keep track of if you give online, because it's easy to do. If you give by check, it's easy to do. If you give by cash, we do need you to put it in the envelope, write your name on it, so he can keep accurate records of that giving in order to refund any of that. Does that make sense? Nod your head if it's making sense. Okay, I got at least three nods. Everyone else is sleeping. Okay, three. Second one, I already give to God through Inspire Church. 10% of my income, and I have seen God's faithfulness in the area of my finances. I commit to continue to give a tithe equal to 10% of my income. I don't need to participate in the 90-day tithing challenge. As Dustin finishes up playing, and what I'm asking is that you and your spouse always make your decisions together, that you would just fill this out and check one of those boxes. If you don't feel led to check one of those boxes, fold it up and put it in with everyone else's. We're not here to single anyone out. No one knows what you're doing. This is you, God, and Brian. This is you and God. And what my hope for us and my hope for you is this, is that you will see that God can be trusted. That you can trust God, that you can give joyfully, not out of compulsion, but out of a cheerful heart, because you believe in a God that's going to take care of you. So you just fill that out, and then on your way out today, there's the giving boxes. These fit nicely into the slot on your way out today. I'm going to pray for us before we go. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And as you do, I just want to paint a picture in your mind this morning. I want you to imagine, if you will, just for a moment. I want you to imagine for a moment that if all of us received this challenge, if all of us managed money as if everything really belongs to God in the next 90 days, if all of us would trust God in the next 90 days, what that would look like. What it would look like for you, what it would look like for our church, what it would look like if all of us trusted God in the next 90 days and put God to the test in the area of our finances. Can you imagine what God could do in us and through us? Heavenly Father, thank you for your people today. Thank you, Lord, for their patience in hearing this message. Lord, I pray for courage. Lord, this is hard. Lord, I believe there's some being confronted right now with a biblical truth, and they're like, what do I do with this? And I'm struggling, even with a guarantee. I struggle with this area of trust. I love you, but trust is a hard thing. Lord, I just pray for my friends that are struggling with this today. I don't want anyone leaving here with guilt. Lord, I pray that they would leave here with encouraged, knowing that you're for them, knowing that you want more for them than you want from them. But Lord, I also pray there'll be many of us today that will test you and we'll be able to do this joyfully, knowing I'm putting God first and foremost, and I can trust him with my life, with my family, with my finances. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing. Thank you for this church, and thank you for its people. We pray that you would bless us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.